I figure we might as well sing the song you were playing first. It's 428 in the hymnbook. Does Jesus care? 428.
We'll take just a moment to do our memory verses that we've been working on, Isaiah chapter 55. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9. These verses go right along with what we were just saying. All right, let's say it one time together. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Following our second song, which is number 317, we'll take a minute or two for prayer requests. 317, what a friend we have in Jesus. Carl, do you want to mention it, or would you like me to do it for you?
Well, I guess I don't mind whining a little bit to my brother and sister. Well, next Thursday, I'm getting my left shoulder done, my rotator. And I'm also getting the left carpal tunnel done with it. And I'm a little concerned because I've also been diagnosed with four herniated discs in my neck. And they're all to the left, so I'm a little nervous about this surgery compared to my other two on the right arm. But so I appreciate prayers. And of course, I'm having issues with short term already, so pray for that. I know the Lord will take care of that. He did before, and He'll do it again.
Okay.
I'll keep smiling.
All right. How's Kelly doing?
She's doing better. They put her on prednisone today because she's still having some tightness in her lungs. So it could be just because of the pollen in the air. But she's on five antibiotics. One that's a new one, and it seems to be working. She sounds better. That's
keep pressing.
See how it goes. Okay. Could be in at least another week, at least.
So. All right. Keep praying about that. Okay. Go ahead, Barbara.
I'm just going to be going away on vacation from April 30th to May 2nd. I won't play either.
Okay. So you're basically taking, three or four days away, I guess?
Yeah, I'm going to my daughter's.
Okay. Very good. She came here, you might as well. Her sternum was able to go there, sure. All right. Okay. Yes, Donna?
Pete Heinze is supposed to see the cardiologist tomorrow and see what we can find out as far as the other blockages, what they can do, and when. He is doing pretty well. The memory seems to be getting better, so that's an answer to prayer.
Okay. Anything else real quick? My mothership landed about an hour and 15 minutes ago in Philadelphia, so they should be on their way up here. She's disappointed that she didn't get to see you tonight, so she was really looking forward to being here. Recognize all rats, I want to be gone. But anyway, I heard from her right when they were landing, getting on the plane, so hopefully everything's good. So. They were out in Arizona. Mm-hmm. My brother, youngest brother, lives out there. So. Okay. I think that's it. Brother Zimmerman, we'll turn it over to you then.
Okay. Good evening, everyone. Good to be back here with you at the Ray Street Baptist Church in Catasauqua, Pennsylvania. And it's always a joy and a privilege for me to be here. If you would, take your Bibles this evening and turn to Hebrews chapter number 11, one of my favorite books of the Bible and one of my favorite chapters in the Bible, Hebrews chapter 11. They call it the Hall of what? Hall of Faith chapter, amen? We've got Hall of Fames for worldly things, I guess. We got a hall of faith here, amen. And we've got a book filled with people who had faith, amen. And we're going to try to take a look at one of those, or a couple of those Bible characters today as we open up God's Word. It's always a privilege to open up the eternal Word of God. Amen. Liveth and abideth forever. I've encountered, in recent days, I've encountered a few who follow the teachings of Peter Ruckman. They're a mess. Amen. So that's been quite interesting and trying to help the one I thought we could maybe help out a little bit there and steer them in the right direction, but they have a different view of the King James Bible. They got a pretty extreme position there. I'm sure you're aware of that.
But I want to look tonight at Hebrews chapter 11, and want to pick up in verse number 8 tonight. Verse number 8. And we'll read down to verse number 19 about Abraham and Sarah. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 8, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Let's bow for a word of prayer this evening. Father, we thank you tonight for the great privilege we have to be in church and to gather here in this place, this special place that's been set aside for this meeting tonight. Thank you for the people of God that have gathered here tonight for this service, for this meeting. I pray that you'd put a hedge of protection about us as we meet in this place. I pray that your will would be accomplished in each and every one of our hearts and lives. I pray that our time would not be wasted here this evening. I pray that as we open the Word of God, each of us would receive what we need tonight. May we be challenged from the Word of God. May we be comforted. May we be changed to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that in all things tonight, your name would be honored and glorified. I pray that you'd meet the needs of this ministry. And Lord, I pray that, Lord, you just work in the hearts and lives of your dear people here. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. I want you to think about this topic tonight as we look at Abraham. I want you to think about Abraham, who had a faith that was willing. A faith that was willing. We're going to look at four things tonight about Abraham's faith and how it was willing to accomplish some things. Thinking about our lives and thinking about the Christian life even, Paul wrote over in Colossians chapter number 2, in verse 6, he says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." He said in verse 6 there, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord," we come to Christ by faith. No one comes to Christ, or no one gets to heaven by their good works. No one gets there on the merits of their righteousness. We come to Christ at the foot of the cross, and it's through his finished work that we celebrate it this past Sunday, the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We come by faith, believing that what he did 2,000 years ago was for each and every one of us. And we believe that, and we personally trust in Jesus Christ to be our Savior. We trust him by faith. And so we receive Christ Jesus the Lord. And then it says this, "As ye have therefore received Christ by faith, so walk ye in him." We're to not only trust Christ to be our personal Savior by faith, but we're to live the Christian life every day thereafter the same way, by faith. By faith. And so as I thought about that, I thought about this. The greatest decision in life that each and every one of us have, of course, is what we're going to do with Jesus. And the choice at that point is choosing Jesus, but the choice is heaven or hell. Will I spend eternity in heaven? Will I receive the free gift of God's salvation that he's provided through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and go to heaven someday? Or will I reject or neglect to receive that message and die in my sins without Christ and spend eternity in an awful place called hell? And the choice there is heaven or hell. Once we get saved, the choice is not then between heaven and hell. Once we're saved, I believe the choice is then between heaven and earth. Which life will we live for? Will we live for the temporal and the material things of this life, like Lot did? Or will we live for the eternal and for those things that will last forever? Will we lay up our treasures here on this earth, or will we lay up treasures in heaven? Will we build our lives with wood, hay, and stubble, as 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, or will we build our lives with gold, silver, and precious stones? Sometimes in the Christian life, our struggles are with the world, the flesh, and the devil. We have enemies, don't we? And of course, the devil is our adversary. He's the accuser of the brethren. He's our enemy. Now, the world's our enemy in the sense that they're diametrically opposed to the things of Christ, to the work of Christ, to the Word of God. And oftentimes our flesh can be our own worst enemy. And so we battle with these things. We struggle with these things. And each and every day, Paul talked about that struggle there in Romans chapter 7 with the flesh and about the things that he knew he shouldn't do, he did, and the things he should do, he didn't do. And he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." And it was only through God's grace that he could get through another day. Amen. And that's how each and every one of us ought to live. By God's grace, each and every day, putting off the old man, putting on the new man. Each and every day, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and not making provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. And so sometimes our struggle in life, maybe you had a struggle today with the world, the flesh, or the devil. But I want to suggest to you tonight that sometimes our struggles are not with the world, the flesh, and the devil and the choice between right and wrong, but sometimes our struggles in life are with God himself. So what do you mean by that, Brother Zimmerman? What I mean by that is this. What I mean by that is God has a perfect plan for each and every one of our lives, doesn't he? He's got a perfect will for each and every one of us. He has something just especially in mind just for you. And when you got saved, from that day forward, he's trying to conform you into the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's trying to take you step by step, graciously along the way, to get you to the point where he wants you to be. Paul talked about it in Philippians chapter 2, about how there's some things that God's trying to work into our lives, and there's some things he's trying to work out of our lives. He said, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Not working for our salvation, but working out our salvation after we get saved. And some of those old things need to go away, amen? And we need to replace them with godly habits and holy habits. But sometimes our struggle is with God. It's a different kind of struggle. This isn't the struggle between right and wrong, but it's a struggle oftentimes between what's good and what's best. Sometimes we settle, don't we, for good enough. I don't know about you, but in our church, as I look around sometimes, I love our church. I love our people there down there at Freedom Baptist Church in Glen Olden, Pennsylvania. But oftentimes I'm astounded by what people settle for, what they settle for in their Christian lives, when God has so much more for each and every one of us. Amen. But sometimes that struggle is with God. God has a plan for each and every one of us, and he brings situations, he brings circumstances, he brings trials even into our lives to move us along, to get us to the place he wants us to be. And he's refining us, and he's trying to make us and mold us and shape us into his image. And so tonight I want us to think about Abraham's life, and I want us to think about his faith, the faith that he had, the faith that was willing to do some things. By faith. I want you to think with me tonight as we look at this passage of scripture. I want you to think with me, first off, that by faith, Abraham was willing to go to an unknown territory. By faith, he was willing to go to an unknown territory. The Bible says in verses 8 through 10 here in Hebrews 11, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. That's a key thought right there. God told him, "I want you to get up from Ur of the Chaldees." As far as we know, that was the only place Abraham ever lived. God said, "I want you to get up and I want you to go." And the Bible says he obeyed. He obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. He didn't know where he was going. He just obeyed. It's an amazing thought. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles. That word tabernacles there is an indication of tents. He lived in tents. He didn't have a nice house. He wasn't putting down roots. He had a tent that he lived in as he traveled through the promised land with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Ur of the Chaldees was located probably along the Euphrates River. Its inhabitants were known for idolatry. God was looking for a man to be the father of the nation of Israel. And the Bible even says over in Romans chapter 4 and verse number 11 about this man, Abraham. Turn here and I'll read this verse to you. Romans chapter 4. Paul, as he's writing to this epistle to the Christians in Rome, he said this. He said, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also. In our school at Liberty Baptist Academy, we'll have an opening assembly every day. And we do several things in there. We read the scriptures together. I just stopped assuming that our young people would read the Bible for themselves every day. We just read it in an opening assembly every day, a couple chapters every day. And we've gone through the entire New Testament that way. We've gone through large portions of the Old Testament. But we have prayer requests, and we do the pledges, and we sing. We sing. They don't sing as well as you do, but we sing, and we're trying to get them to that point. And usually I have songs picked out that we're going to sing or, you know, think about it ahead of time. But every once in a while, I'm busy, tied up, and I didn't plan it, didn't come up with a song or two. And I'll say, who's got a favorite? And almost inevitably, somebody, some little smart guy is going to raise his hand and say, I want to sing Father Abraham, you know. Father, and I've made a rule, we'll sing it three times a year in the school year. And that's it, no more. And they've sang it twice. They know they get to sing it one more time this year. But the Bible here says that Abraham is the father of all them that believe. And he certainly was the father of this nation, the nation of Israel. How merciful God was when looking for a man to be the father of this great nation, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. How merciful God was to reach down into Ur of the Chaldees, a place that was steeped in idolatry, to find a man to be the one that would answer the call. Isn't God good? He's so good and gracious, isn't he? I think about my life, and I'm sure you could think about your life, and where God found us, and where God, how far God had to reach down. I'm glad that I couldn't reach up, amen? I'm glad God reached down into that miry pit and pulled me up out of there, amen? And set my feet on a solid rock and established my goings. I'm so thankful that God is the one who saved me. But here he is, he's looking for a man. By the way, God's still looking for men and women, amen? Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 30 is one verse that tells us that. But God is still looking for a man. God's still looking for ladies who will be willing to do and willing to go. God called him out of his homeland, away from his family, and he gave him some great promises. He didn't give him all the details. He didn't give him all the details. And it doesn't say that Abraham asked for him. Sometimes when God's lays something on our heart and he gives us a burden for something or we begin to think about something that God maybe has spoke to us about in his word or through a message, we sometimes as human beings we want to know all the details. I want to know from start to finish how's this going to play out. And that's not how God works. Your memory verses speak to that, don't they? His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. He just wants to see if we'll follow. He'll oftentimes, and most of the time, he's just going to show you the next step. Do you have enough faith to take that step and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us here that Abraham, when he called him, the Bible says he went out. He went out. I want you to notice with me that that was an immediate step of faith. Now, as you read through Genesis, there was a little bit of a pit stop there at the end of Genesis chapter 11. But I want you to know the first reaction here was an immediate step of faith. An immediate step of faith. There was no hemming and hawing. There was no vacillating. There was no seesawing. There was no indecision. He went out. And that would be a tremendous lesson for the Hebrews. I believe personally, in my opinion, I believe that Paul is the writer of the book of Hebrews. If you disagreed with that and thought it was somebody else, I wouldn't split company with you. Stop fellowshipping with you. But I believe Paul is the writer of Hebrews, and I believe there's some scripture verses to indicate that. But I believe the writer of Hebrews here is trying to encourage the Jewish people, the Hebrews, who have come to Christ by faith, to stop hemming and hauling back and forth between the New Covenant and the New Testament and the offering of Jesus Christ and back and forth between that and Judaism. Paul's saying, leave that behind and let's go forward with Christ, amen? And let's do it right now. Let's stop hemming and hauling about this. Let's stop waffling in this decision. By the way, it's a great lesson for us too, isn't it? When God speaks to us, the best thing we can do, we teach our kids a little course. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I'll say, yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you in your way. When your spirit speaks to me with my whole heart, I'll agree, and my answer will be, yes, Lord, yes. That's a good way to live the Christian life, isn't it? Over in James chapter number 4 and verse 17, it says this, To him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We had chapel at our school today. We had a guest preacher come in and preach. Afterwards, one of our young men, a teenage boy, wanted to talk to me for a little bit. And we talked about some things. And we were talking about sins of commission. And we were talking about sins of omission. There's things that we ought to do as Christians. We know we ought to do them. The Bible has clearly showed us. God has said, this is what I want you to do. And then we don't do it. The Bible says that's sin. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Why waffle? Why him and haul with that? When God speaks, we just need to obey. Amen. I find this to be true in my life. When God speaks, and when God speaks to me through his word, by the way, that's how he speaks today, through his word. Amen. The charismatic movement would have you believe otherwise. But God speaks to us through his word. And when God does speak to me through his word, if I don't obey, if I hesitate, if I don't take that step of obedience, mark it down, your Christian growth has stopped at that moment for the time being until you take that step of obedience. Are you with me? And so God here spoke to him, and it was an immediate step of faith. But I also want you to note that it was an immense step of faith. Because it says he did, he not knowing whether he went. He didn't know where he was going. He went out, though. He followed the Lord. He said, okay, I'll go. God didn't pull out a map, I don't think, of the Fertile Crescent and the Promised Land and say, here's where you're at, and let's get the GPS here and follow along and chart the journey here along the way, and this is where you're going to end up, Abraham, decades from now. No, he just said, come on, let's go. And Abraham said, yes, sir, let's go. Amen. And so I want you to note here, Abraham had a faith that was willing to go to an unknown territory. There's a lot more to be said there, but we'll, for sake of time, we'll jump to the second point here real quick. I want you to see in verses 11 and 12 that Abraham's faith was willing to believe an unlikely tale. Not only did he have faith that was willing to go to an unknown territory, somewhere he had never been before, but he also had faith that was willing to believe an unlikely tale. The Bible says in verse 11 and 12, through faith also Sarah, that's his wife, herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, talking about Abraham there, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. As we read the account over in Genesis, chapters 16 and 17, and even over into 18, and then chapter 21, we get the whole story there. We find out that Abraham, when Isaac would be born, Abraham was 100 years old, and Sarah was 90. Can you imagine if you went through the grocery checkout line, and they got those goofy papers there on the sides, those tabloid papers, you know, with all the fanciful stories. Can you imagine looking over there and seeing, I try not to even look, I just eye straight ahead and not even look at that mess. But imagine if you took a glance and you saw a 100-year-old man and 90-year-old woman gives birth to a child. You'd say, yeah, right. That's an unlikely story, right? But that's what we're dealing with here. We're dealing with two people who were old enough that they were past the time, humanly speaking, scientifically speaking, medically speaking, when they should have been able to have a child. And yet they had a child at that age. What a story. What a story. That would have been on the nightly news. That would have gone, as they say, viral all over the internet, right? 100-year-old man and 90-year-old woman give birth to a son. Even Abraham and Sarah had a hard time believing this at first. Over in Genesis chapter 17, the Bible says in verse 17, "And Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" Skip over, fast forward to Genesis 18 and verse 14. "And God said to Abraham," the Lord said to him, he said, "Is there anything too hard for the Lord?" Is there anything too hard for the Lord? He answers that question, and he answered it there, but he also answers it in Jeremiah 32:17 when he says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." The psalmist wrote over there in Psalm, I believe, 78, he said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness?" I remember hearing a message one time from years ago, Dr. Harold Saylor, and he said, "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? He can furnish a table in the wilderness." Amen. And that was a great message. But yes, God can do it because he's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's almighty. He can do anything. Amen. He's all powerful. Is anything too hard for God? And they tripped up here a little bit, and they got messed up. And from a human standpoint, they were looking at it through the eyes of a human being and not through the eyes of faith for a moment there. But God continued to work through their lives, and God continued to move, and God continued to show them and do great things. That child that would be born would be Isaac. Of course, you know the story. Many years before that, Sarah thought she'd help God out a little bit. Surely God didn't mean me, and surely God didn't mean you, or surely God didn't mean the two of us together were going to have a child. So why don't you take my Egyptian handmaid that we picked up when we were down there in Egypt where we shouldn't have been in the first place, but why don't you take my Egyptian handmaid here and have a child with her? And that child, of course, was Ishmael. And God said, nope, that's not the one that the promise is going to be given to. The promise is going to be through you and your wife, Sarah, through your seed and your child, Isaac. Amen. And so Isaac would be born, and God would continue the covenant that he made with Abraham along with Isaac and then down to Jacob and so forth. As I think about this, though, about Abraham finally coming to the place where he would be willing to believe this unlikely tale, I just thought about this. I thought about how faith in God links our dead, barren humanity to an almighty God. Think about that. Our lives as human beings, I mean, we're finite. We're frail. We're weak. What can we do? But God can do anything. And Abraham had the faith to believe just that. I want you to note a third thing about Abraham's faith tonight. Not only did he have the willingness to go to an unknown territory and the willingness to believe an unlikely tale, but thirdly, he had faith. He was willing to pursue unseen treasures. Verses 13 through 16 again. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises." They died. God had made these promises to Abraham and then to Isaac and then to Jacob. God had made them these promises, and in their lifetime, they didn't see them all come to fruition. Think about this. I think about how God has promised, Jesus Christ himself has promised to return to this earth someday, or return in the clouds and meet us in the air at the first part of his second coming, the rapture of the church. He's promised to come back for us, for those who know the Lord Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. And there's been many who have believed that promise for the last 2,000 years, but many or most have passed on from this life and from this earth without receiving that promise in their lifetime. Does that mean the promise of God failed? Because it didn't happen in their lifetime? If we all in this room should should live out our lives to a full span and we die before Jesus comes back? He tarries and he doesn't come back yet? Does that mean the promise of God has failed? Peter talked about that, and he said there's some in the last days, there's going to be scoffers and people that are going to mock and say, where is the promise of his return? Everything's been the same for the last 2,000 years. What do you mean Jesus is coming back soon? What do you mean you believe in an imminent return of Jesus Christ, that it could happen at any moment? Faith believes that, amen? And so Abraham, he died without receiving the promise. But he saw them afar off, and he was persuaded. He believed, he was convinced, and he embraced them. And he confessed, he told others, that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they'd been mindful of that country from whence they came out, if he'd have given thought to what life was like back in Ur of the Chaldees, he might have gone back. He might have been like those Israelites there in the wilderness. Moses, why'd you bring us out here? There's nothing to drink. There's nothing to eat. And you brought us out here to die in the wilderness. Would to God we could just go back to Egypt. I mean, back there we had it so good. We were slaves back there. It's crazy, Israelites. All they did was murmur and complain. And they kept thinking about Egypt. God said, forget Egypt. Start thinking about the promised land. Amen. And they didn't get it. And that whole generation, except for Caleb and Joshua, had to die off. But here's Abraham. If he'd have been mindful of that country from whence they came out, verse 15, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country that is in heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And so Abraham was looking for a city. He was looking for a country here, city and country, whose builder and maker was God. Abraham was not trying to put down roots here in this earth and in this life, and gather up all the things he could gather up in this life. God had convinced him. God had persuaded him. The promises of God had changed his outlook in life. And now he was looking for something that was eternal and not the temporal, nasty now and now. Those promises changed his life. I said they changed his life. They changed his direction. The promises of God changed his outlook for the future. They also changed his affections. They changed his affections. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. And so he was looking for that heavenly home. And he said this, he said, I'm just a stranger and a pilgrim. Do you know that that's what you and I are as Christians? We're strangers and pilgrims. We have dual citizenship. We have citizenship here on earth that's temporary. We already have citizenship in heaven if you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And that's a present possession. Even though we're not there yet, that's a present possession. Jesus Christ is there preparing a place for us. Amen? And so we live for the eternal. At least we're supposed to. We live for the eternal. We live with eternity in view. Every day of our lives, we ought to be thinking about the eternal. We ought to be thinking about what God would have us do in this life today. What is God's plan? What is God's purpose? What is God's will? And how do I fit into all of that? What is my part? What is my place in the will of God here in this life? Find your place, whatever that is. Find God's will for your life and then delight in doing it. Amen. Abraham was willing to pursue these unseen treasures. He confessed that he was a stranger and a pilgrim. A stranger, in other words, he didn't belong here, and he was a pilgrim. He was just passing through. He was just traveling through onto his heavenly home. And we don't belong here. All you got to do is turn on the TV, if you have one of those still, turn on the TV and watch the news for a little while, and you'll realize in about 2 seconds that we don't belong here anymore, do we? In fact, as days go by, and it seems like it's picking up speed with rapid intensity, that people like us and Christians like us who want to live out New Testament Christianity are becoming the off-scouring of the earth. There's no time and there's no place for people like us in this world and in this society. I don't know what God's plans are for the future. I don't know what we might have to go through. But I know by faith that God has made us some really good promises, amen. And we need to know what those promises are, and we need to live by faith, claiming and clinging to those promises, knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back for us someday. And we ought to live for the eternal. We ought to lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven. The Bible says here, because Abraham and Sarah and others were willing to do that, the Bible says that God was not ashamed to be called their God. And then it says this, he had prepared for them a city. Those are some tremendous, tremendous rewards and blessings and promises there that God's given. He said, I'm not ashamed to be called their God. You know, that means this. What I take from that is this. One of the things I take from that is this. Just the plain, no concordance, no commentary, no dictionary, no nothing. I can look at that right there and say, okay, God was not ashamed of them, but is there some Christian people God is ashamed of? The way they live? The way they act? The things they do? The places they go? The habits they have? Is God ashamed of... Yeah, that's my child. That's my son. That's my adopted son, my adopted daughter. The accuser of the brethren comes before the presence of God and says, look what Brother Zimmerman's doing down there again. He is, isn't he? But God was not ashamed of these folks. He was not ashamed. He was not ashamed to be called their God, and he was preparing for them a wonderful place. Fourthly and finally, I want you to see something else here about Abraham's faith. It was willing to go to an unknown territory. It was willing to believe an unlikely tale. It was willing to pursue some unseen treasures, treasures in heaven that we're laying up that we'll get someday when we go and stand before the judgment seat of Christ, which is a place for the believers, the saints, the child of God. There's a great white throne judgment over here for the lost. And if you're there, your destiny is hell forever and ever, the lake of fire. But if you're at the judgment seat of Christ, you're not going to be judged based on whether or not you're saved. If you're there, it's because you are saved. Amen. And you'll be judged on your works and what you did in this life after you were saved. And it's at that place where we'll get our rewards if we earned any. I like the fact that God gives out rewards. We try to... In our school, we've tried to mimic that a little bit as best we can. In a human standpoint, we have a demerit system. You know what a demerit system is. A child does something wrong, there's a consequence for that. They get a demerit. But we also instituted a merit system so that if they go a whole week without getting any demerits, they get a merit. And if they accumulate enough merits over the course of a semester, they get to go on a special trip. And what we've tried to do is try to show them that God, there's consequences for disobeying God and for displeasing God and living for yourself and not for God. There's consequences for that, but there's also rewards for pleasing and obeying God. And we've tried to show them an accurate picture of who God is, amen? He's holy, he's just, he's righteous, but he's also merciful, gracious, and loving and kind. And God's got some rewards that he wants to give out, and he wants to give them to us, not so that we can hoard them when we get to heaven and walk around and say, ah, look at all the rewards I got. No, that we're going to get these rewards, and you know what we're going to do with them? The Bible says we're going to cast them at the feet of Jesus. Songwriter said, shall I go empty-handed? Imagine standing before your Savior someday, the one who died on the cross for your sins, who took your place. And not having anything to present to Jesus, not having any rewards because you lived a whole life down here on earth for yourself, that would be a terrible day, wouldn't it? You'd be saved, you'd be in heaven, so as by fire, the Bible says, you might be knocking off the fire off the back of your coat jacket there. But you'll be in heaven, but you won't have anything to show for your life down here on earth otherwise. Abraham was working for some of those rewards. He was looking for the eternal. But the fourth thing I want you to see tonight in closing is by faith, Abraham was willing to do an unthinkable task. He was willing to do an unthinkable task. Verses 17 through 19, by faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. I see in this point here about his willingness to do an unthinkable task, I think of the magnitude of Abraham's trial. The magnitude, the immensity of the trial, the test that God was going to put him through. God had saved Abraham. Abraham, by faith, was saved. He was separated. God had called him out from Ur of the Chaldees and had a specific plan for his life. And now God wanted to showcase Abraham, display his faith, for not only for his generation to see, but for us to read about many, many centuries later. And he had the faith that was willing to do an unthinkable task. That unthinkable task, God was testing him. God was trying him. God said, I want you to take your only son, your only begotten son, Isaac, and I want you to offer him as a burnt offering up there on Mount Moriah. We read the story over there in Genesis chapter 22. We can read that story. We don't have time to do it tonight. But we find there that Abraham, in the latter years of his life, God's going to put him through perhaps the most difficult and most trying moment of his life. And you know what? We'll get to it in just a second. But Abraham passed the test. At the end of his life, or near the end of his life, he still had faith in God. Sometimes people start off really good in the Christian life. Remember hearing a message about morning glories. People who, when the sun comes up, they start off and, man, they're off and running. When the heat of the day comes, they're weltering away. Sometimes Christians, and you've seen it, Christians start off great and they hit the ground running. And it's full speed ahead. The Christian life's more of a marathon than it is a sprint. But some people start off and they take off living for God. But somewhere along the way, an obstacle, a struggle, a trial, a difficulty, an offense, something happens in their lives and they're not running anymore. They're not running towards God, they're running away from God. They're going in the wrong direction, they're out of church, they're not serving anymore, they're not reading their Bible anymore. You got to send the Christian FBI out to find them. And I think it's important to start well. I think it's also important to finish well as we go along through this journey of the Christian life as well. I think of Demas. Paul said of Demas, he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Demas started off well, but he didn't finish well. I think about that prophet, that man of God, that nameless prophet, the man of God in 1 Kings chapter 13, who came and Jeroboam there was offering sacrifices on an altar. Jeroboam had basically set up his own false religion, and he was trying to get the people to stay in the northern kingdom and not go down to Jerusalem and celebrate all the different religious festivities. He wanted them to stay in either Dan or Bethel, and he'd set up. And God sent a man of God to prophesy against Jeroboam, and he prophesied even against the altar. God sent him to do a task, and he did the task. He started off well, but God also told him, when you're done, go a different way. Get out, get back. And on his journey, on his way back, he stops underneath a tree there, and he's confronted. He's confronted by an old prophet who said, no, come on back and eat. God told me to tell you, you can come on over to my house and have supper tonight. And God didn't tell him that. That old prophet was a compromising prophet who had already stopped running well. And that cost that young prophet his life. He died. He was eaten by a lion. And his carcass was laying there. And the lions, that lion to me is a picture of the devil. But here's a prophet, a man of God who started off well but didn't finish well. Why? Because he didn't take the word of God and do what he was told to do by faith. And here's Abraham, a great trial, the magnitude of the trial. Take your son. Can you imagine, those of you that have children here tonight, can you imagine God asking you to take your only child or your firstborn child or a child that's precious to you, that you love and that you've nurtured and that you've raised and you've brought up, and God asks you to take your child and go up here on the mountain somewhere up here in the Poconos and offer that child as a sacrifice. God wasn't really asking him to kill his son, but God was testing him to see where Abraham's faith was in this time, at this point in his life. And so Abraham was willing. The Bible tells us over in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 3, as they made that trek to Mount Moriah there, it says, Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son and clave the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. I see again Abraham not waffling or wavering, but going immediately. He rose up early in the morning to do what God had told him to do. Verse 5, listen to this. Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. Abraham believed that he was going to go up on that mountain with his son Isaac, and he believed he was coming back down off of that mountain with his son Isaac. One way or the other, he was going up with Isaac, and him and Isaac were coming back. Whether he got up there and God said, no, don't do it, as he did, or he went up there and God allowed him to go through with it. The Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. Abraham said, even if God expects me to go through with this, I believe that God's going to raise him from the dead. How did Abraham believe that? Up until that point in history, nobody had risen from the dead yet. But Abraham had faith to believe that God was going to do what he promised to do. God had told Abraham that this boy, Isaac, the promises would flow from Abraham through Isaac into his posterity to Jacob. So how would the promises continue on if the promised seed was dead? Abraham had faith to believe that something good was going to happen, amen? And he just needed to trust God by faith. Of course, we know the story. We know what happens there. But the word accounting in verse 19 says this, accounting that God was able. That word accounting is a math term. It means to take inventory, to estimate, to conclude. Abraham took some stock, he took some inventory, and he came to a conclusion, and he said, I've trusted God all the way through this part, all the way through life, and he's never failed me once. And I don't believe he's going to fail me now. Race Street Baptist Church, God has never failed any one of us yet, and he's not going to, amen? God always keeps his word. He always keeps his word. And so I think about not only the magnitude of Abraham's trial, but I think of the magnificence of Abraham's trust. Of course, that story there is there's a greater picture, as I wrap this up, there's a greater picture there of God the Father and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, God asked Abraham to do the unthinkable task, but not go through with it, but to see if he would go up on that mountain and be willing to do it. But God, the Father, did go through with it, amen, with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? He did the unthinkable. He did the unspeakable. That's why Paul said, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Amen. It can't describe what God did for us, what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. We can't put that into words. We can try as best we can. But we cannot illustrate, demonstrate, communicate to the fullest degree, the great love that God showed for each and every one of us. Amen? But we ought to spend the rest of our lives trying to tell everybody about that. And so I think about that unthinkable task. But as I started this message a few minutes ago, with the thought that sometimes the struggle in life is not just between the world, the flesh, and the devil, but sometimes the struggle is between me and God, or you and God, or us and God. And I got to thinking about this in closing tonight. If God is as great as we claim he is, there should not be anything that we would not be willing to do for him. There should not be anything that we would not be willing to sacrifice for him. And that's where sometimes Christian people struggle. Excuse me. Sometimes that's where I struggle. I'll speak for myself. You take care of the stock of your own inventory tonight. Sometimes that's where I struggle. Sometimes I see that in Christian people, that they struggle with God. You see, they don't want to be inconvenienced. I'll serve God up to this point here, but you want me to do what? You want me to go out soul winning every week? You want me to come back till Wednesday night at 7 o'clock in the middle of the week when I work all week? You want me to give what? You want me to do what? That's inconvenient. And that's for my Christianity. That's as far as a lot of people's Christianity goes, to the point of inconvenience. And I got to thinking about that. If we can't even be inconvenienced, how are we going to get to the place like Abraham where we'd be willing to sacrifice anything, even our own child, to demonstrate faith in God? Christianity today in the 21st century is in trouble. Is in trouble. Because we have that inconvenient mentality where we don't sacrifice like we ought to for the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, he gave everything for us. And we throw in a nickel here and a dime there and 5 minutes here and 5 minutes there, and we think we've done God a great service. We tipped God today. He should be proud. Pat us on the back and tell us how great a job we did. What kind of Christian life are you and I building when we're willing to do so little for such a great God? God's good, isn't he? God's great. And he's almighty. And whatever God asks you or I to do, we ought to be willing to say, yes, Lord, yes. I'm willing. I'm willing to go wherever you want me to go, God. I'm willing to do whatever you want me to do. I'm willing to be whatever you want me to be. I'm willing to get involved and be a part of whatever's going on here at the Ray Street Baptist Church and be a contributing member to this local body of believers. Amen. I'm willing to go and tell my neighbors and my coworkers and my family members who are lost and need Jesus Christ and need to hear the gospel. I'm willing to do it. Anytime, anywhere, any day. I'm willing to take these prayer needs that were mentioned tonight and those that are on a prayer list somewhere, and I'm willing to get down on my hands and knees. I'm willing to sit in a chair. I'm willing to stand if I can't do any of those other things, but I'm willing to pray and pray effectually and pray fervently for those needs and ask God to help. Hey, ask God to help this dear brother with his surgery. Ask God to meet the needs that were presented here tonight. I'm willing to do that. Whatever God's willing or asking us to do, we ought to be willing to do it by faith. Amen? Father, tonight we thank you for the reminders. Lord, I'm sure that, Lord, this is a familiar story to just about everybody here tonight. But thank you for the reminders of, Lord, that we needed tonight to be encouraged in our faith. Lord, oftentimes we can just kind of get in a rut in our Christian lives. Lord, I pray that you'd shake us tonight a little bit, stir our hearts, Lord, and increase our faith. Help us to take the next step in our Christian lives by faith tonight. I pray for this church. Lord, please meet their needs tonight. Please wrap your arms of love around them, strengthen them, build them up, nurture them, and Lord, meet their every need tonight. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All God's people said. Amen. Brother Ralph.